Let's just seek the Lord and get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. Lord, You've rescued us, You've saved us. You are a God who saves, and You're amazing. To know You, Lord, is to love You. To know Your love, which passes knowledge, Lord, it's amazing, Lord. It's absolutely astounding. It's mind-blowing. Your grace is sufficient for each one of us, Lord. I pray this morning as we get into Your Word that Your Word would not return empty or void. That if necessary, Lord, it would break up the fallow ground in our hearts. That would be living water. That would be our spiritual food by which we live by. I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of Your Word. I pray that You would write Your Word on our hearts and on our minds. I pray by Your Spirit You would reveal the truth to us, Lord. As it was said of Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to You, but My Father who is in heaven, Lord. I pray that You minister to each heart here, individually, specifically. And I pray for all of us that our hearts would be sensitive, open, moldable, open to hear and to receive and to commit the things that You've committed to us to be doers of these things, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you are turning there, you might have gotten a little insert in your bulletin. This, if you notice the picture at the bottom, that's Pastor Brian, who's going to come and visit us this Wednesday night and Thursday. And he's not the one in the Mickey Mouse suit. That's a real picture of Pastor Brian leading Mickey Mouse to the Lord. He really did. So that's the type of guy he is. I really hope you can come out on Wednesday night and meet Pastor Brian. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Brian's heading up and been called to Haiti. A group of us went over there this summer to see the work of the Lord over there. And it's very difficult to put into words what God is doing there, but it's nothing short of a modern day revival. Hundreds of thousands of people are coming to the Lord. God has opened up amazing opportunities for Pastor Brian. He has amazing favor from the government. And things are just really happening over there. So he's going to come over here Wednesday night and speak. And then also on Thursday night, he's going to take anybody who wants to go out and witness. He's going to take a group out to do that on Thursday night as well. If you're shy about that or scared, just come out and pray. Just come out and pray. You don't have to feel pressured or anything. But having the opportunity just to go out with somebody who is very comfortable sharing his faith, and God is just really using him in that endeavor. He's been doing that prior to his move to Haiti at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 7 years. They'd go out and take teams out and just share the gospel with people. So a great opportunity. So with that, if you will take a look at the scripture we're going to take a look at this morning. As you know, some of you may not, working our way through the book of 2 Timothy. This book has the feel sort of a feeling that you may feel if you saw somebody drifting down a river in a kayak, oblivious to what's ahead of them, and you would know that there is a great waterfall ahead that they're not aware of. This has that feel of something that Paul knows about, sees, is concerned about, and it has that feel as if he's warning. Have you ever had somebody that's close to you sort of slip away? A sibling, a loved one, a child, a spouse, a co-worker, somebody you just you see them start to slip away. And you see them start to go in a direction that you know what's ahead. And maybe through your own experiences or maybe through the maturity that God has given you, you know what's going to happen. It has that feel of intensity. And this is the last letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing it to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus. And it has that feel. It's a warning feel. It's an urgency feel. And we started looking at this last week. And if you'll notice this morning, we're going to start with a little overlap in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. And we're going to go down to verse 9. So he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. In my Bible, there's an exclamation point there. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. We get these warnings in the Bible, and it's not just Paul here. But we find Jesus, we find the disciples, we find the early church having these same sort of warnings. It's as if they see the waterfall and they see the drifting and the potential for drifting away. And the description here, it speaks about the fact that there are going to be certain people that will come to damage others in regards to the truth. In 1 John 2:18, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 John 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning them that seduce you. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, and even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I can go on and on. You can't miss the point that this is an issue. In regards to this issue, and what we're going to look at this morning is how we can stay clear of the deceivers. There's no doubt every one of us in this room has had contact with a false prophet, a false religion, a false teacher, or what the Bible says, the spirit of the Antichrist, which is preparing the world for the Antichrist. We just can't avoid it. I remember when I was in college, we'd get approached by people who'd come up to us and say, "Hey, how would you like to improve your chances for success?" Let me think about that. No, I don't think I would want to. Of course, you know, I'm in college. I want to. Yeah, sure. Well, here's a survey to fill out. And so they would approach you. You'd fill out the survey. And then they would call you and said, we've got the answer for you. We know how to make you successful. Come on down. And we're going to go through some tests. And then we're going to go through a program to teach you how to be successful. And of course, you find out they're Scientologists. L. Ron Hubbard posters all over the wall. But the appeal is, yeah, I want to be, it's to the flesh. The appeal is, sure, I want to be successful. And people get sucked into that. I started filling out my roommate's name on the form and his phone number. And all the worst answers you can put on the checklist. And they just would not stop calling him. So now I just do that with gym memberships. I sign people up that I know. The bottom line is this is a real issue. About a year ago, I went back to my old church in California. And as I was leaving, a gentleman yelled my name out, and he said, "Hey, John, and I turn around, and I couldn't remember who he was. I didn't place him, but he looked kind of familiar, and he introduced himself to me, and then I remembered his son was in my youth group in California. He said, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know that Bryce is in a cult now." What? I haven't talked to him. They've cut off all communication. I understand he's married. He has a kid. I said, "Oh my goodness." He said, "Will you just pray for him?" This was just a neat kid, really loved the Lord, and somehow he got picked off. And his dad explained to me, he was at the Harvest Crusade at Angel Stadium. And there are people around the perimeter that walk around. If you've ever been there, they have carry signs, and they say, "Greg Laurie's the devil, and the Harvest Crusade is from hell," and all this. And they start talking to people, and they scoop up people and bring them into these cults. But that's not the only way that you and I can be taken captive. As we're going to see more in a moment, that the context is that Timothy would finish well. The context is that we're in this race, living our life for the Lord, and we're to live it walking in the light, understanding the truth of God, living the truth out in our life. And yet there are a lot of obstacles and there are a lot of forces that look to take us off the track, bring us into darkness rather than light. We've used the analogy, it's just like kind of driving down the highway. If you stay right on the road and you keep clear of all the things on the shoulder and things like that, you're usually fine. You just keep going the way you're going. But once you start drifting off into the shoulder, there's all these potholes and tires, old tires and rims and broken down cars. There's dangers in the shoulder. But this is the message here, is to stay on track. Paul is saying, it's important to finish well. This is his last letter. He wants Timothy to know it's important you finish well. And here are the dangers. Here are the things to watch out for. Here are the things that can take you off track. And so you'll notice in our scripture there, in verse 6, he says, for of this sort. What is he talking about? The first thing is he begins to categorize a certain category of people that we can label or call deceivers. And so be thinking in your mind, deceiving in context has to do with more religious deceit, but it can also take the form of secular, worldly, humanistic type of thinking. And so he's saying there's a group of people, he calls them, of this sort. There's a sort out of a bigger category that's listed with 19 adjectives in verse 1 through 5. And it starts off in verse 2 saying that this sort will be men who will be lovers of themselves. So there is a defining characteristic of someone, one, who is deceived, two, could come out of this pool of the deceived to be one who deceives others. That's the category that he's now talking about. And he says in verse 1, he says in perilous times, meaning in the end times, meaning the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church, the closer we get, that there is going to be an increase in deception and an increase in deceivers and an increase in those deceivers and their activities. So he's saying, out of this category, and we went over all those descriptions last week, you can get that online if you want to go over that. But the bottom line is, at the essence of their nature, is they're in love with themselves. That's the epitome of our human nature. It's the epitome of our sin nature. And it's the very thing that Jesus came to die for. It was our flesh. It was our sin nature that's categorized as self-loving. So when Jesus came, He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, thus paving the way for all those to come to Jesus Christ by faith, and also leading the way that we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for God. So we looked at how it is important to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him, to live for God versus live for self. That's the difference. So now he says, out of this category, this bucket of self-lovers who love pleasure more than they love God, there's going to come a group, he says, of this sort, that now enter into, through their philosophies, ideologies, and teachings, into the lives of people. Notice he says, now describing their action, he says, for of this sort are those who creep into households. They're creepers. Who says the Bible is not relevant, right? It talked about creepers back in the Bible days. But these are creepers. The word means and suggests that there's a subtleness to it. That there's a package that comes. It's usually a package that appeals to our human nature. Our human nature, we enjoy people who seem successful. We like and we're attracted to people who seem like they got it all together. We put on a pedestal people who seem like they're able to do it better than everybody else. It's man worship. So these self-loving teachers of ideas, philosophies, and religion, they come and rise up from this heap of self-loving people as those that they're usually, humanly speaking, seem to be kind of a cut above everybody else. There's something in us, humanly speaking, that's attracted to that. Something in us that likes the athlete, that reveres the athlete, that likes the rock star, the actress, the actor. There's something about it, so we're attracted to that. Our flesh we want to know what's going on with their life. We want to know how they do things. We want to know who they're dating. We want to know how they put their pants on. So don't we have shows that appeal to that? We have magazine shows. You go on the internet. Look at what this person's doing. Look what they're eating. Look what they're having for lunch. And then people go to these places, wear their clothes, and try to emulate their behavior. There's something. We're all like that. Let's be honest. We're all like that. So out of that, then, there comes a group of people then that will be looked at to lead the way, to carry the torch of an anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ doctrine. And it says they creep. That word is a word. It speaks of subtlety, and it also speaks of and describes sort of how the sun sets. You know, it just kind of, you're just going about your day, and it's just real slow and methodical. And next thing you know, it just seems like it's getting dark. It's like that. So the importance of us being sober-minded, guarding our heart and our mind, watching the things that we're attracted to, that appeal to us, and then especially when it comes to or is in regards to religion, people who say they're speaking in the name of the Lord, or people who have shows which teach about how to live, self-help, the best way to do something, all those type of things, those are things that we should have sort of a red flag about. And I think it's interesting that he says that these sort, they creep into households. Meaning that they look to come and destroy and hurt families. And not only that, they look to get inside the actual house. Now, how apropos is that now when you and I pay money a lot of times to let them in through little boxes and devices that we put on our ears and things? Isn't that amazing? We see this in Scripture, and yet we live in a time where the Trojan horse mentality of us inviting in, and oftentimes in the form of entertainment or amusement, we allow ourselves, subject ourselves into things that are not of God, and yet we can have the tendency to not think it's any big deal. There's a tendency for us to think, well, that's not real. That can't affect me. It's no big deal. Biblically speaking, we find, though, that what we allow into our hearts and our minds is a big deal. Doesn't the Bible say what you sow is what you will what? That's its basic understanding, right? A lot of times people say, I just can't get, I can't walk, I can't live this Christian life, and it's just too hard. But part of that is we need to cut off our ties to the things that are feeding our flesh. That's the very practical aspect of it, that we just can't keep feeding our flesh and think that our flesh is not going to be strong if we keep feeding it. And as he says, then there's this subtleness. Here's the kicker. You and I, on our own, without the Lord's intervention, will never be a match for this deceit. You and I, without the Lord and without the truth and without the light of God in our life, we will all be taken captive by this. Our only hope, our only answer is the light of Jesus Christ. And so it's if we have the mentality or the thinking that if we were to expose ourselves freely of our own volition and will to things that are not of God, and then to think that it won't affect us, we have already been duped. We're already in the trap. To think like that is to not think and have the mind of Christ, but it's to think like and have the mind of one who's taken captive already. That's why we have so many warnings. Because we're to take these things very seriously. Because what Paul sees is the waterfall. And he sees them drifting down. And so he's giving them every possible way to understand what's going to happen. They're slipping away. There are some. This is happening in the church at Ephesus. It's already happening there. And he's describing how they do it. Now notice, he goes on in verse 6. And he says that they have a goal. Now the goal, it seems like they may know exactly what they're doing. I always wondered that. Do you wonder that? Like, you turn on some Christian television and you see what's going on and, you know it's just completely ridiculous and phony. But do you wonder if they're doing it on purpose? Do you ever wonder? I always wonder, like, do they know? Are they like this complete fraud that know exactly what they're doing and purposely doing that? Or are they just completely deceived as well? I think it's a combination. Years back, we saw the exposing of some of these guys, you know, the Tiltons and these guys. And it showed that they were intentionally deceived. They knew what they were doing, right? But I believe also that some of these people out of this sort, they're so deceived that they don't even realize what they're doing. But it says that their goal is to make captives. Think about that. As we sit here today, there are forces in the world like Uncle Sam saying, "I want you." If you're a Christian here today, you have a target on your back. And these diabolical forces that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, they're looking to make us captives. Well, you take a look, and I'd like to remind you, in chapter 2, verse 26, This really hit me right in the eyes when we talked about this. 2:26, speaking about those who have fallen into this trap, that they may come to their senses. You remember that? That means that those taken captive, that they were spiritually intoxicated. And the prayer was that they would come to their senses, that they would sober up to reality and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, I've seen that. I've seen people Satan uses to do his will. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes we just think, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't affect anybody. And I'm just going to live my life and all that. But when we're not living for the Lord, we've been taken captive to do Satan's will. To me, that's mind-blowing. But see, he says here in verse 6, he says that they take captive, make captive. That's how we have to look at this. Whatever we allow ourselves to take in, listen to, watch. If it's not of the Lord, if it's not of truth, there's an agenda. Do you ever wonder that? Is there a real agenda? Are these people purposely... And I don't know, again, I don't know if you can't broad brush all of them. There are certain people who are purposely doing that. But I know there are others who are doing it driven by those forces that are explained in the Bible, forces of darkness, that are driving this whole system. The Bible tells us that there is an invisible system called the world, which tries to attract that invisible part of us called the flesh. The flesh is that invisible part of us that wants to do wrong and rebel against God. The world is that invisible system that appeals to the flesh to do wrong and rebel against God. And then there's those invisible forces, Satan and his demons, that are behind the whole working. And so they want to make captives. Notice he goes on to say there's a target, and those who are more susceptible to these type of attacks. He says that their target is gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. Now, he was speaking, Paul, about a specific situation that was happening there in Ephesus. There were specific guys going to specific houses and taking advantage of specific women who had specific problems. Now, we all know, and I've experienced this, this pertains, I've seen men do the same thing. So if you're a man here and you say, well, I'm good, I can tune off now and start nudging your wife or whoever. You can't do that because it happens to men. But here's the type of people that are going to be very vulnerable to this attack. He says that there will be people loaded down with sin. These are the people that become more susceptible. It's very interesting how sin would make a person more vulnerable to being carried away by these attacks. Loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. What lust is to the flesh, faith is to the Spirit. So to live by faith is to embrace the things of God and be led by the Spirit. The carnal human part of that then, if not to be led by faith, then is to be led by lust. That means our bodily appetites, our passions, basically the attitude, I do what I feel like doing it, what feels good I do, regardless of truth, regardless of scripture, regardless of what's right. A person led by their flesh is able to put all those things aside and just say, I deserve it. I'm owed it. It's all about me. I have to be happy. I have to do what I feel is right, regardless of scripture and truth. Now, a person who thinks like that, when they're loaded down with sin, sin is so diabolical. It's so deceptive that it causes a person to be blinded to the reality of the situation. Have you ever known somebody, or maybe you have been in this boat before where you've been caught up in a lifestyle of sin, drugs, alcohol, addictions, whatever, and the person who's closest to you or the family, they're seeing this and they're trying to speak logic to you. From an outsider's perspective, it's hard to understand why a person would continue in this self-destructive lifestyle. And that's because the person not in it is not emotionally attached to the lifestyle. It's easier to think when you're outside of the situation, isn't it? That's because part of Satan taking somebody captive is to get them emotionally attached to something. Because if you can get emotionally attached to something, you can short-circuit your reason, your ability to rationalize. And that's why they have like things like interventions and things that people do, because you have this group of people trying to get somebody to think clearly about their situation. And those on the outside are being hurt, devastated, and they just wish they can go and shake them into consciousness, sobriety, understanding, and the ability to reason. But a person like this, they can't reason because they've been taken captive, they've been deceived, they don't see things clearly. That's what sin does. Sin blinds us to the truth. It hardens our heart. It blinds our eyes. It disconnects the mind from reality. It hides the truth. It numbs the senses. It obscures our perception and weighs down our conscience. It clouds our judgment. It frightens our emotions. It mutes our witness and it dulls our hearing. That's why the Bible says the only answer is Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. The Bible says the truth shall set you free. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I will set you free. Jesus is the only answer. Which means that the only antidote for a person caught in a lifestyle like this is repentance, meaning to turn away from what they're doing, to turn to the truth and give their life over to the truth and walk and live in the truth. That's the only answer. A lot of times those who are taken captive in this way will mistakenly substitute things for repentance. Mere Bible reading is not a substitute for repentance. I've had people say, John, I stayed up all night and I read the Bible and I still feel the same. Well, you're still in sin. You need to turn. It says that if we read the Bible without faith, it does us no good. We have to believe what it says and then do it. Even sacrificing, giving an offering, sacrificing our time to come to church, serving, that's not a substitute for obedience. Praising God with all of our heart is not a substitute for obedience. But see, when we get caught up in a lifestyle like this, a lot of times we're deceived thinking that if we're doing all that other stuff, then we're kind of okay. So then we can kind of have a little church attendance. We can kind of have a little service, kind of put a little something in the offering. But yet without repentance, we're still in the same condition. We're still captives. We're still bound. We're still in darkness. And we're still going to suffer the repercussions of living in that darkness. And notice in verse 7. He's now describing the problem of this sort, those who have come out of the self-loving population to now be proponents of a certain lifestyle or religion that it's not of God. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amazing. If our heart is not given over to what we're learning today, it does us no good. It's possible to have our heart hardened by hearing the Word of God and yet not committing ourselves to be doers of God's Word. It's possible that what I'm saying right now is just white noise. That what I'm saying hits your ears and doesn't go any further, and all you can think about is getting out of here and going to lunch. That's possible. That's why this is so important, because learning is not a substitute for obedience. Learning is not a substitute for a real relationship with God. In fact, learning in and of itself can be very detrimental, because the Bible says that knowledge does what? Puffs up. And God resists the what? The proud. Mere knowledge can be harmful to us. But what it comes down to then is giving ourselves over to the truth, that the truth affects our heart, not just our intellect. And our will that says, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. We're giving ourselves over to God's will. But he's saying that it's possible just to sit in church. I've seen this. I've prayed with people in a prayer room for over a year or two. And yet, the whole time, they were living completely diabolically in sin. And yet you hear their passionate prayers and you would never know that. That's how tricky this is. Remember, prayer groups, meetings, Bible studies, whatever you... those are not substitutes for obedience. Obedience, then that comes into repentance and turning to the Lord. In verse 8, he gives a couple examples. He reaches back into Exodus chapter 7. And in Exodus chapter 7, those two men here are not listed by name, but extra biblical writings say that these two individuals were the individuals in Exodus 7. What was Exodus 7? That was where these two individuals were trying to copy the miracles of Moses and Aaron. The rod that was thrown down in front of Pharaoh that turned into a serpent. The blood of the water that was turned into blood. And the frogs that came to plague the land. Here's what's interesting. What's exemplified by those two men is that those two men were able to do some supernatural type of things. The Bible tells us that supposed miracles or things done that would draw your attention as being supernatural, that's not a sign that it's from God. The Bible says that there are evil works of darkness performing signs and wonders. So there will be signs and wonders. There will be legitimate miracles happening. And people will be taken captive because they'll see somebody do a miracle. A lot of them are fake, but some of them will be legit. And they'll be like, whoa, look at that. Maybe that's Jesus. Or maybe he represents Jesus. So the miracle in itself can't be the test. The test is it according to the Word of God? And then second, is it leading people to Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible? See, these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, they only made things worse, which was crazy. All they did was add more snakes. It was Moses who had those snakes eaten up. All they could do is add more blood into the water and more frogs to the plague. They just added things, more of the things of bad and not of good. And that's what these type of people do. They'll have the MO of because they're self-loving, they'll be very, very smooth, prideful. They'll want your money for their kingdom. They'll have their face all over the place, their smile. that want people to say great things about them. It's all because they love themselves, and it's not drawing attention to Jesus Christ. And then we'll finish up with this. And here's the bottom line of the whole message. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted the truth, so do these, our category of false teachers, resist the truth. You might want to circle that or underline that in your Bible. It all comes down to this. If you and I, in some way, shape, or form, are resistors of the truth, and we live in a society, in a time that the Bible says they will call good evil and evil good. We live in a time where often in the bucket of Christianity, we've adopted philosophies and techniques of the world, things that the world does, and treated them as normal, treated them as relevant or part of our times or being updated or whatever. But the real bottom line is what we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what part does the truth play in my life? How important to me is it? The truth that's revealed in God's Word? And then how do I live my life in regards to the truth? Do I see the truth as that in which I have to align my life to? Or do I see the truth as something that if it is inconvenient or doesn't work with my thing, then the truth needs to adjust to me? That is the litmus test of our susceptibility to deceit and deception, trickery, things that you and I have no ability in and of ourselves to overcome. But as the Bible says, the truth will set us free. So what does the truth mean to us this morning? These men, because of their resisting of the truth, their minds became corrupted. Amazing. And concerning the faith, they were disapproved. So as we finish this morning, may we all have the same urgency, concern, understanding regarding the truth. And may the truth set us free. May we think biblically about everything. And may we walk in the light and not in darkness, the light of God's truth and God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a message, Lord, that you've given us, a truth, a Word, that cuts right at the heart of the problem of the days and the times that we are living in right now. Lord, this warning, we want to take it, Lord. We want to receive this, Lord. We want to watch our lives, Lord. And Lord, I'm so thankful that as we live our life for you, that you keep us in perfect peace, Lord. I thank you for your light. And I thank you for that great freedom that we have to live our lives for you, Lord. The liberty that you've set us free from everything that we've talked about this morning so that we can live in your presence, Lord. Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. They may be sitting here today and not sure if they were to die today. They wouldn't know if they're going to heaven or not. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that when I die, that I will go right into eternal glory with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to ask that you would consider that now. In fact, I would plead with you. And you can do that right now, right here, right in this place, by understanding that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. That the wages of sin is death. Sin is what separates us from God. We have no ability to erase our sin. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. You can do that right here, right now, right as we sit here, by simply saying and praying this prayer, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I receive your finished work on the cross as the payment for my sin. Please forgive me, wash my sin away, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you are forgiven, that you are God's child, that your sins are washed away, and God has eternity waiting for you. Please be sincere about that. Begin to follow Jesus Christ and not your own way. Lord, I pray that you would honor that profession, that prayer. And Lord, I also want to pray for those here today who maybe have made a profession of faith somewhere, but are not walking with you, Lord. I want to pray for anybody who's walking in the dark or subtly attracted to worldly things more than they are to you. I pray for those who love themselves and love the world and haven't yet surrendered their life to you and in a walk with you. I just pray for you today, that today would be your day where you'd say, you know, I'm tired of living half in and half out, lukewarm. That today I surrender my will to you, Lord. Your will be done and not mine. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, you're so amazing. Your grace is sufficient. May you be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. God bless you guys. We're going to worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, just feel free to come up to my left. You're right, as we sing this last song, just come on up and receive prayer. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week. Amen.